Well, wouldn't you have loved to be at that conversation, hearing Jesus himself explain how the scriptures point to him and how he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament? Who else would, when they, you read that scripture, just thinks, oh, I would have loved to be there and eavesdrop on what he said? Yep, quite a few of us. Okay. It's an amazing story of Jesus' first conversation, but we don't have all the details of what he said in his explanation. So today we are looking at Jesus' first words after the resurrection. We don't have the details of that conversation, but we have some other details. Before we look at that though, first words, who can remember? Any mothers amongst us who can remember first words of one of your children? Can anyone remember the first words of some of their children? Yeah? Okay, we've got any examples that you'd tell us? Dada, okay, very good. Anyone have a child whose first word was a defiant no? Oh, someone's nodding to that one. I had a friend whose her fourth son, she had a large family, her fourth son, his first phrase, not actually his first word, but his first phrase was, being mean, pointing to his older brothers and saying they're being mean and telling on them. So that was his first words. Apparently the easiest sound for a baby to say is mum, 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 mum. And in almost every language, the word for mother is mum, mama, ima, ma. And the next easiest word, sound for a baby to say is a collection of sounds, da, 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 ba, 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 pa, pa, pa. And dad, baba, abba, papa are the most common words for dads. First words are precious. And we're looking today at Jesus' first words after his resurrection. We've seen the story of this amazing conversation. I'm going to pull out scriptures from a range of places in the Gospels and even in Acts to look across Jesus' first words. On Good Friday, like I said, we looked at Jesus' last words before he died. Let's notice the first words of the risen Christ. As we get going on this, we just need to have in the back of our mind a story from Genesis 3. Put that up. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might be familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. Now, those two characters, Adam means human, Eve means living. They represent all of us. When we look at that, we think of living humans. This is us as well, represented in this story. And in the behaviour that we see in them, they represent all of us. They were deceived by a walking, talking snake, an evil snake who tricked them into disobeying God. And following that, there were some consequences. And I'm deliberately using the word consequences. You might have heard this called the curse. Now, if you look carefully, the snake is cursed, the ground is cursed. God says it's going to be more difficult for the ground to produce fruit. But Adam and Eve are not cursed by God. If you notice carefully, that word is not there. Cursing has never been God's intent for humans, and he doesn't curse the humans. But there are some pretty serious consequences for their actions. So we're just going to pick out a few, because they're relevant to what Jesus is overcoming in the resurrection. So firstly, the snake is told, an offspring of the woman will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The snake is going to be the enemy of humanity. Henceforth, there's going to be enmity, but the snake's going to bite the heel, a little bite, but this offspring of the woman is going to crush his head. You might see already some connection with Easter and Resurrection Sunday in that. Oops, I'll just pause here. The next thing, the person who is addressed is the woman. And amongst her consequences, or the consequences that will particularly affect her, is a sense of relational tension or power struggle. There is a description that she's desiring her husband, her husband's ruling over her. There's this tension here. Now let's notice, this is when things have gone wrong. This is not God's desire for humanity. But one of the consequences is relational struggle and power struggles. And the woman has indicated this might particularly affect her, actually. Another consequence that is mentioned, the man, Adam, is told that he's going to have effortful toil for his food. It's going to be hard work. Again, this is not God's desire for humanity. This is a negative consequence. But there's going to be toil and hard work, and it's indicated maybe the man will particularly experience that. Both of them are sent out of the garden, and they lose that really intimate, immediate closeness of walking with God. And in being sent out of the garden, they're removed from the tree of life, which is to say, death enters their experience. I've realised that the summary that I've just given could be a whole sermon in itself. But just putting that up there, those are things we're having in the back of our minds when we come to look at the resurrection, because this is what's being overcome. So, here we go. Jesus' first words. One of the first things that Jesus said to the disciples was peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. Peace. When he greeted them. This word, shalom, is a typical Hebrew greeting. It doesn't just mean the absence of warfare, it means restored relationship with God. Restoration of relationship with other people, with creation itself, and a holistic sense of well-being and goodness. Peace is a typical greeting. In the Gospels, we have record of Jesus saying, after he has ministered to someone, peace be with you, or go in peace, after he's ministered to someone. But prior to this point, prior to the resurrection, we don't have a record of Jesus saying this typical greeting. It is most probable that he did, but it's so ordinary that no one noticed it. Something about Jesus saying peace to the disciples in the resurrection was so significant to it, to those disciples, that they noticed it and recorded it. This is the standard greeting, but here they've recorded three times in the Gospels. The risen Christ told them, peace, shalom. The resurrection affirmed what Jesus had said and done in his life. Only God could raise someone from the dead. And one of the things Jesus said was that he's the Son of God, one in nature with God the Father. So now they recognize in the risen Christ, God is present directly to them. And it is God who is saying to them, peace. Shalom. You have restored relationship with God. I bid you holistic well-being and goodness and richness of life. Restored relationship with humanity, restored relationship with the creation itself. God himself is saying to them, peace. And it's so notable that they record this ordinary, everyday greeting. The resurrection of Christ brought God's light into the world. And on Good Friday, we had some candles that were extinguished, representing Christ's death. And today, when we think about what Jesus coming and saying, peace to us, and we remember that the resurrection brought God's light into the world. Linked to his word of peace, Jesus said, don't be afraid. This is recorded in 3 Gospels out of 4. Don't be afraid. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. Some of Jesus' first words to his disciples are to reassure them. Yes, something truly extraordinary has happened. Some of them thought maybe he's a ghost. What is going on here? We saw this man die. Something totally unprecedented has happened. Jesus said, don't be afraid. This is for your good. It is not for your harm. You don't need to fear. And we think of Jesus' first words and we know that the fear of death is overcome. His first word, peace, reminds us that we have restored relationship with God. That aspect of Genesis 3 is overcome. The broken relationship with God is restored. Don't be afraid. Fear of death. Fear is gone. Also overcoming Genesis 3. In all 4 Gospels and in Acts, the risen Christ gives them a task. He commissions them. This is recorded in all of the Gospels. Slightly different wording, but it's there in all of them. He says they are to go to all nations, all the earth, all peoples, and proclaim Jesus' teaching. Proclaim his message of repentance and forgiveness. Proclaim the good news that he has been raised from the dead. In proclaiming this to all people, they are proclaiming a message of salvation. Death has been overcome. Eternal life with God is a gift that is available to all who will receive. We see the contrast with Genesis 3. Death has been conquered. There is restored relationship with God and with other people on earth. The resurrection of Christ is bringing and continuing to bring God's light into the world. To a couple of people, he gave a particular task, and one was to Mary Magdalene. Jesus' conversation with Mary Magdalene is actually chronologically the first words we have recorded of the risen Christ. And he tells her, don't be afraid. But then he gives her a particular task. She is to go and proclaim, to preach the good news of the resurrection of Christ to the male apostles. Some refer to her as the apostle to the apostles because of this. There is no place for power struggle or relational tension in the resurrection. Jesus commissions Mary to go forth and preach. And again we see the light of Christ coming into the world. A fifth thing that Jesus says to his disciples. He tells them that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. This is said explicitly in Luke and John and Acts, and it is implied with the promise of signs in Jesus' presence in Matthew and Mark. All of the Gospels have reference to power coming and the presence of God's Spirit with them. Jesus will not leave them alone. Jesus does not leave us alone. Once again, This is overcoming the separation between God and humanity that happened at the end of Genesis 3. Jesus promises to be with them by his Spirit. He won't leave them. And more than this, they have a task, they've been commissioned. And the task they have been commissioned for, they will receive empowering for. Empowering by God himself. Remember in Genesis 3, labor and toil was going to be difficult. Now they have the empowering of God's Spirit to do their God-given task. Once again, the resurrection of Christ is bringing light, God's light, into the world. And finally, although I'm using a turn of phrase, the resurrection itself was the final word on death. In the resurrection, death has been conquered. That is the final word on death. The snake has been crushed. Death has been overcome. And the way is open for us to have life, eternal life with God. Again, the resurrection of Christ has brought God's light and life and presence into the world.
Hallelujah.
Yes. I think so too. On Good Friday, we had those candles, and at each of Jesus' words as he was dying, we extinguished one of them as the light of Christ was seen to be leaving the world. But God had a bigger plan. And in Jesus' first words, we see again and again how he's overcoming those curses and consequences that were evidenced in Genesis 3 when everything went wrong. He's brought restored relationship with God himself. He's given us a task. He equips and empowers us for that. He's working to overcome relational tension between humanity. He has conquered death. And we know that in this age that the kingdom of God has come and we don't yet see it fully. This is not fully fulfilled in this age. We're still longing and hope for the fullness of seeing that completed. And yet, the resurrection of Christ has brought God's light into this world and overcome the power of sin and death. And this is good news. On Friday, we shared communion as we remembered Christ's death and suffering. Today, twice in one weekend, we're sharing communion again because this is a celebration of his gift of life to us. The night before he died, Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." He knew the suffering that is to come, and it was given for each one of us. And he took the cup and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." And in our culture, sometimes we think blood represents death. In Jewish culture, it represents life. "This is my life given for you." So today we receive his life and his gift of life for us. As communion comes around, I invite you to hold the cup and we will share it together as a symbol of our unity. But I'll ask the service to come forward now.